Okay, folks, for those of you who are brave enough to stay and take a seat, Steph, stand up. That's Steph. Steph's got the roving mic. Okay, so if you want to ask a question, if you put your hand up, Steph will get to you. In the meantime, if you'd rather text a question, the number's up on screen, so you can text a question directly. It will arrive on Jonathan's phone, and we'll take a break from questions in the house to answer those if there are any. Okay, so you've got two choices. You put your hand up, Steph will come to you, or else text Jonathan and we'll see what we can do. We're not going to continue this for very long, guys, okay? We're going to take the next maybe 15 or 20 minutes maximum, okay? Because we've already got fair value out of Jonathan for the night. But there may be issues you want to talk about, and I'm here as an honest broker, so if I say that's the end of it, we move on, all right? So is there a question to start with? Dorothy.
Jonathan, I just want to ask about the controversy that's going on in church with ministers now who are openly living with same-sex partners, and
very good question. Difficult situation. Yeah, I mean, I think the situation with ministers, as far as I can see, is clear from the Bible. That, as I've outlined this evening, I think it's very clear that same-sex sexual relationships go against what God sets down in the Bible. I think with ministers, it is a problem because as a minister, as a church leader, there is a particular responsibility on you. And all of us who teach are actually warned that we'll be judged more strictly. So I feel saddened personally when I see church leaders living an openly gay lifestyle, because of course you're a leader, and as a leader, people do tend to follow you. I have discussed and debated with a number of church leaders, and in my experience, when they try to argue a position, they tend to not really talk about the Bible very much at all, and they'll talk about the love of God, and God is a loving God, and how can this not be right? But it's just, for me, it's an argument that doesn't hold water when you look at the overall teaching of the Bible. I don't know if that helps, but...
Okay, thanks, Dorothy. Any other questions from the floor anybody wants to ask? Just put your hand up. Yep, there's one over there, Steph. Run.
Good exercise.
This is good exercise for you, Steph.
What do you have to say, John?
Nothing at all.
I would like some advice on how to share the gospel with friends who are in living with a same-sex partner. For example, I have two friends who live together. They have a better relationship, it seems, than some heterosexual couples that I know of. And how do you just tackle that without disrupting their life? Or,
yep, good
you know,
question.
Just some advice on how to share good Christ's question. Love with them.
Yeah, thank you. I think actually my main advice would be that you in one sense need to treat them as you would treat any other friends who are not Christian, and love them, be with them, build a good relationship with them, and I think just to remember that actually their same-sex relationship is not actually the major issue. It may seem to be the major issue because it's so hotly debated. Their major issue is their need of Christ as Lord. And I think if we focus on that and just sharing the love of Christ with them, presenting the gospel to them as you would to anybody else, yes, I'm not saying it might not come up and it might present some difficult issues and questions, but I think if you're asked a question, then you can reply with honesty and you can reply truthfully, you can reply without judgment and with compassion, but don't feel that you have to bring it up. I think it can so easily become a barrier to sharing the gospel with them. The reality is that the only possibility that they would consider not being in that same-sex relationship would be, I hope it's not my mum, it'd be embarrassing. They've got no reason to come out of that same-sex relationship unless God intervenes in their lives and brings about conviction. So don't focus on the relationship, just see them as you would anybody else. They need the gospel, and God can do the transforming. He may use you to speak the truth in love at a certain time, but he can do the transforming and bring them out of that relationship if they come to faith. Okay.
Okay. Any other questions from the floor while Jonathan looks at his phone? Yeah, it's Maudie. Is it your mum?
No, it's not my mum. Sorry, no. No, it's not my mum, don't worry.
Okay, Maudie, fire away.
Hi, Hi, Jonathan. How would you answer someone who said that Jesus was only speaking to the culture of that time?
Okay, that's a good question. The way I would answer that is that you have to take the Bible as a whole. And when you take the Bible as a whole, that's why I think it's very important to begin right back in Genesis, that that's the foundation for all human relationships was laid down in Genesis 1 to 3. No surprise that Genesis 1 to 3 are amongst the most attacked chapters in the Bible for that very reason. And I think if you begin in Genesis and you build on that foundation rather than just focusing on the very few verses that refer to homosexual practice, and you follow that thread through, it is like a thread that runs through the Bible, that sex is a wonderful, good gift from God, but that he has given it to be used only within heterosexual marriage. It's the glue, if you like, which binds a man and a woman together emotionally, physically, spiritually, on lots of levels. So, I think you just have to say it's the whole of the Bible that we need to take, and it's not just individual verses.
Do you want to go for the...
Yep, let's go for the text question, yep. Okay, this is a fairly personal one. We have a son who we believe is gay, but he has not told us or come out as yet. We love him dearly. He is not a Christian. How can we speak with him on this issue? Okay, that's a very difficult situation. I think my advice would be probably not to push it, because if you push that question too much where he hasn't actually told you, you could end up making him feel rather uncomfortable and making him actually want to be more secretive and push him away. I think if you can try to create a situation where he knows that if he were to come out and say he's gay, that he's not going to be rejected by you and that he's going to be loved by you and that you're supportive. You know, it may need some careful dropping of hints. It's a difficult thing to do, I know. But if you can create that kind of atmosphere, you know, even talking compassionately in general terms about homosexuality and showing that you're not in the business of judging and rejecting and condemning, then you could create that atmosphere where you can say, or even, you know, a conversation where you say, look, if there was ever anything that you were struggling with, I hope you know you could tell me, that kind of thing. But I think confronting him where he hasn't actually said this is what he's struggling with, you know, because I guess it could be that you're wrong. I don't know what the reasons for you having that feeling are, but you could be wrong, and actually that could be a little bit damaging to him if actually he's not gay at all. We actually just maybe at this point mention that in the congregation this evening, we actually at True Freedom Trust have a parent support group. And it so happens that they've been meeting over this weekend. I joined them yesterday up in Castle Rock. And the leader of the parent support group is actually here this evening. So if you do want to come forward and identify yourself, if you don't, that's fine. But I can introduce you to her, and she can maybe talk to you some more about that. Or if you'd rather not come and identify yourself, if you just let me know by text later on, I can give you the contact details if you ever find it helpful to talk with her.
Any other questions from the floor? Yeah, there's one up here. Steph, get on the move again. Come on. go. This is very good, Steph.
How do you cope when a member of the family comes out and says they're gay? And other members of the family are devastated. Some are in denial. And what do you do with other members of the family? Do you tell them? Because you know they're going to.
Okay, so somebody within a family comes out as gay. How do you cope with that within a family situation? Yeah. I think it's going to be different for every family and every individual. I think it's perfectly normal that there will be all sorts of different reactions, even on an individual level. There can be sometimes feelings of grief almost that, you know, the son, the daughter that you thought you knew suddenly is somebody seemingly completely different. Denial is not unusual. It just takes time to get to terms with it. I think it's trying to talk about it as a family. Try and get some compassion going if you can, where you see that there are some unhelpful attitudes. You know, they can be gently challenged. In terms of telling other members of the family, Personally, I think that probably has to be done with the permission of the individual. I think it has to be up to them. They may not want to do it themselves, but they may be quite happy. In fact, they might find it quite liberating if somebody else were to do the telling rather than them to have to. But I think you'd also should respect that they may not want every member to say. And then I just think you have a duty to respect that if you can, and show sort of some confidentiality. I hope that's of some help.
Okay, any other questions?
Gentlemen.
Yeah, Jamesy.
Hi, I'm just wondering, like one of the things you said as a teenager, you were, you know, kind of confused about how you were feeling, and I'm just wondering if you would have any advice for, you know, maybe, like I work in a youth work setting, I'm just wondering, is there any way that, or any advice you could give about supporting teenagers who are going through something like this?
Yeah, it's a very good point. Yeah, I mean, it really isn't unusual for teenage boys and girls actually to go through, as I was saying earlier, phases even where they get confused about their sexuality. They maybe think they may be gay, they may be bi, they don't know. I think probably in a youth work setting, I think, again, it's about, I use this phrase a lot, but creating an atmosphere where they know that if they wanted to talk with a youth leader, that they would get a good hearing and that they wouldn't be judged. So I think, you know, get the subject talked about. If you're tackling general issues of human sexuality, include homosexuality, and, you know, not in a judgmental way. Yes, you want to be clear about what the Bible teaches, but you also want to be clear that for the young person in a youth group who is struggling, the very last thing they need is to be made to feel condemned or that they won't be accepted, they'll be rejected. I was saying, I met with a group of church leaders earlier on this evening and saying that you'd be surprised how many people within the gay community have had brushes with the church in the past. They may have been in a youth group, they may have gone to a home group, attended a church and had a bad experience which has basically just pushed them away into the gay community. So I think create an atmosphere where it can be talked about, show through your attitudes, your language that you use, that you're not going to judge them, and teach about it as well. I think little by little that has an impact. And in terms of supporting people, yeah, I mean, I think, you know, just talking to them and listening, getting them to explain what do they mean. I mean, a lot of young people today will say, I'm gay. And when you actually talk to them and ask them, well, what do you mean by that? What's made you reach that decision? Why do you think that? And often just getting them to talk and listening to what they're saying, you maybe will find, well, actually, you know, it's not as clear as they maybe think it is, or they feel pressure to come out and decide. And, you know, sometimes you just actually need time, you know, to allow your sexuality to develop. And, you know, often there is a phase which can be worked through. And having homosexual attractions at 13, 14 does not necessarily mean that you're going to be gay when you're in your 20s.
Could I maybe ask a question, take that a wee bit further, Jonathan?
Yeah.
Just when I'm thinking about GMZ working with young people, a number of other folks here in church tonight who would be working with kids. I mean, in talking about sexuality and sexual issues with kids, I mean, it's sort of normal to observe the convention as far as possible that male leaders talk to boys and that female leaders talk to girls, and that there are lines there you need to be really careful about.
Yeah.
How does this issue blur those lines? Are there issues you need to be conscious of if you're counselling? Say if Jamesy was counselling a young lad who was saying, look, I feel I might be gay. I mean, are there careful lines that need to be observed there too?
Yeah, I mean, it's one of those situations, isn't it, where you need to be as wise as a serpent and as innocent as a dove, really. And I think what I wouldn't want to do is to draw a hard and fast rule, because I don't think the Bible does that. But yeah, you need to be wise, you need to be careful. The only thing is that if a young lad, let's take the example of a young lad, for example, is confused and is struggling with his sexuality, actually one of the really good things that could happen is that he develops a really good godly relationship with another guy, you know, with an older guy, maybe somebody who is in leadership. That can actually be a very good thing. That's not to say it's not without risk, that he may get a little bit attached, but those are the kind of things that can work through. But I do think if you're in a position of youth work, you also need to protect yourself and protect them, that what you obviously wouldn't want to happen is for there to be any suggestion that, you know, anything was wrong. So I think be careful, but I mean, this probably is something that you need to work on as a church, and I'm assuming you have a child protection policy. When I was a minister, I made a policy, actually, of never being alone with somebody under 16, you know, on my own. It was just that I just felt that was the safest thing to do. I was a single man, you know, and I just didn't ever want there to be an issue, you know. So, but for example, you can meet somebody on their own, but in an atmosphere where there are others around, you know. I mean, I used to sometimes I'd meet a young person in one of our leaders' houses, so I would be able to chat with them quietly, knowing that the leaders were around in the background. So there are ways around it. But yeah, sorry, this wasn't your question. I'm giving the answer to you, but it was John's question. But it's a very good question, and I think wisdom. But let's not create rules that might actually take away a potential benefit to a young person, because I think that's one of the things that, you know, if I'd had more time this evening, could have talked about the importance of actually same-sex friendship for those who are struggling with same-sex friendship. You may think, well, that's absolutely crazy. The very last thing you want to do is to bring people into same-sex. Actually, it's probably the very most important thing they need is to learn how to relate to people of the same sex in a non-erotic, non-sexual way. And that can actually be incredibly healing if that happens.
Okay. Any other questions from the floor? Okay. Can I maybe ask one then, and then we'll maybe try and tie this up? Yes. Jonathan will be around for a few minutes afterwards if anybody would like to speak to him. Okay, we can maybe just hold on to him for a few more minutes. So if you would like to, he'll be here. And you do have his mobile number, so if you need to text him to get more information, I'm sure he's okay with that. Or the email address is also on screen, jonathan@truefreedomtrust.co.uk. There's the address of their website, which is really worth a look. Lots of interesting and helpful information on the website as well. It's on the screen.
And can I also just say, John, that I'm actually due to be, I'm here in Northern Ireland through until Friday, taking a series of meetings, doing some teaching at Bible College. I do have some time available, so if there's anybody here who would appreciate talking outside of the church context, give me an email or a text or give me a ring, and we may be able to sort something out. So if that would be appreciated, I'd be happy to do what I can.
Similarly speaking, if I can help follow up, you've got my mobile number and my email address as well. Please feel free to get in touch. Just one last question, Jonathan. You mentioned earlier the kind of hullabaloo there was in Northern Ireland over the Iris Robinson kind of outburst a couple of years ago. And one of the things that maybe most kind of personally I felt hurtful about that was that the impression was given that all Christians believe that homosexuality, which is a state, is sin. Okay, when what I think I understood you to say in the service tonight is that homosexual practice, because it is sexual practice outside of heterosexual marriage, is sin. Okay, and one of the things you said earlier about, you know, relating to folks coming from that background, feeling their way maybe into this fellowship or into a pastorate group or into something in the life of church, is they need to hear us talking properly about these things and not calling something sin, which isn't actually sin. The sin here is the practice.
Yeah.
If someone is homosexual, they can't help that to some extent, okay? Yeah. So is there any comment you'd like to make on that about how we would talk to people, even in ordinary conversation? We don't know who we're talking to at work or in the street or in church organization. How we talk about these things, is that important?
Yeah, I think it is very important. I think, I mean, you know, I've been sat in churches where I've heard just phrases like homosexuality is sinful. Now, I know what people mean by that, but actually that's not really a biblical phrase, homosexual practice is sinful. I think the danger with saying homosexuality is sinful is that you imagine, again, a young person, a young boy, young girl growing up, feeling that actually their orientation is predominantly towards people of the same sex, but they never lust over anybody, they never practice it. Are we saying that they're in a perpetual state of sin? Because if we are, then we're in big trouble, because they're going to grow up feeling, well, I can never have a relationship with Christ. I can never have a situation where I feel the freedom of the gospel. I think what's really important to stress is that, you know, it's not a sin to be tempted, is it? We need to stress that. Jesus himself, we know, was tempted in all kinds of ways just as we are, yet was without sin. So if somebody is, their orientation is predominantly towards people of the same sex, but they can find a way where they're not lusting over people of the same sex, and you know, that must be possible. We're given a spirit of self-control. It's not going to be possible perfectly in this life, but we must be able to reach that. If they can do that, if they can avoid same-sex practice, then I would not want that person to be thinking, well, I'm sinful. I'm going to be always sinful because of this orientation. If they haven't chosen it, I don't see that as a biblical concept, and I'm convinced that that's not what God wants people to be thinking. The temptation is not the sin. The sin is the practice, whether that's lusting or whether it's the actual act. I think that's really important to stress. So yeah, use of language is important. And I think as well, the church at the moment is focusing so much on the gay issue and homosexuality. And I understand why that's happening, because there's a very strong, very vocal gay lobby at the moment, which is pushing a gay agenda. And obviously the church is reacting against that. But I think we need to be careful that we stress that the emphasis in the Bible is actually not on homosexual practice at all. As you've heard me say this evening, there are less than 10 references to homosexual practice, hundreds of references to more general sexual immorality. I think we need to be stressing that the emphasis in the Bible is that God rules out any and all activity outside of heterosexual marriage. And the other point is, let's not be expecting people who are not Christians to be living a Christian lifestyle. I think sometimes we don't mean to do that, but we do it inadvertently. We protest against gay people. We protest against people who do this and do that. But I don't see in the Gospels Jesus being a great protester. He didn't go around protesting against people. He went out and he reached out with love and with the gospel, and he challenged them to leave their sinful lifestyles. I know he did. But, you know, why do we expect people in the gay community to suddenly leave a gay relationship? They're not Christians. The emphasis must be on helping them to faith and then allow God to do the work of convicting in whatever way he wants to do. I hope that's of some help.
Okay. Well, I want to bring this part of it to a conclusion. I want to challenge you to do a couple of things tonight as we finish. Some of you belong to this church. Some of you don't. You come from other churches and Christian fellowships. I want to challenge you to go away tonight to think about how we could make sure that we were a safe place where people who wanted to find out about Jesus Christ and wanted to get to know what the gospel really means, and who happened to come from the gay community, how we could create a safe space where they could come and where they could feel that they could explore Christian faith. How could we do that? And secondly, I'd really love to challenge you to pray for Jonathan and for his work, for True Freedom Trust. You've heard the name now. You can check it up for yourself on the website when you go home. And let's commit to pray for him and for what he and the team of people who work with him do. There is an active group meeting in Belfast, I think it's fair enough to say, a support network there for folks, even perhaps from our own community, who are facing these issues, who get help from that. And there are ways in the future maybe whereby we could help to support this work and support Jonathan and what he's doing. So can I challenge you to pray for him? You've seen him tonight. You know him now. Will you pray for him in the months that lie ahead for this really important work in this particular area, which has nearly become a touchstone in our culture right now? And if Christians could respond in a positive way to that, just imagine what impact that could have and what a change it could bring to bear on our society if large numbers in the gay community found Christ as Saviour and Lord. What a difference it would make. They might then become the very ones to witness to the heterosexual community and start winning some of them for the gospel as well. So let's pray for Jonathan. And we're going to do that now as we finish. Okay, so let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity that we've had to explore this difficult subject together. We thank you, Lord, for bringing Jonathan and for your work in his life. We thank you for the openness and the honesty and the sense of integrity with which he has sought to speak to us tonight, Lord, and we respect that. We thank you for it. And we praise you, Lord, for your Spirit's work in his life and in his heart. We pray that you would continue to lead him and guide him as he leads this work based across the water in the mainland. And we pray, Father, that you would give him the energy and the drive and the enthusiasm and the wisdom for it. Pray that you would continue to keep him close to yourself, Lord, and continue to pour out your Spirit upon his life and fill him, Lord, to all the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. And keep him, Lord, we pray, and bless him and guide him. Use the work and help us, Lord, as a Christian community, as different Christian communities here in this part of the world represented in this building tonight. Teach us, Lord, how we can be the kind of people you are calling us to be in this generation. that we might be witnesses, Lord, not only by word, but also by our attitudes and by our lifestyles to what a true Christian life really looks like. So would you be pleased to guide us, Lord, and use us and part us with your blessing now and take us to our homes in your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night, everybody, and thanks very much.